Turning your Bibles today to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Leave your Bibles open because we will search a couple or three companion passages for our sermon today. Jeremiah chapter 5. One, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now. And see now. And know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. See now, and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Now this verse of Scripture is nestled in a context of great condemnation against Israel. They have turned their back on God. They have violated all of His commandments. The rulers are bad. The prophets are bad. The country is in horrible shape. This is right before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and the Chaldeans come in to attack and take Judah captive. And the Lord said, see now if you can find a man, and I will pardon it. As He's getting ready, and you can read in the prophecies that surround this verse of Scripture, He's getting ready to literally destroy Jerusalem. Lots of people are going to die, and lots of people are going to be taken captive. And He said, you know what I'll do? I'll pardon it if you can find a man. Obviously, they didn't find that man because the Chaldeans did come in and the destruction did happen. But it's a remarkable thing that the Lord said because, listen, He said, it just takes a man. You know, He wasn't asking for the whole country to repent, although that's ultimately what He desired. Wasn't asking for the whole country to get it right with God. He was asking for one man to execute judgment and one man to seek the truth. And there's two elements to His request. One obviously is, if I can find just one, for His sake, I won't destroy the rest of the country. But the other thing is, if you can find a man when a country's in the shape that Israel or Judah was at this stage, who will seek judgment or seek the truth and execute judgment, he can have an effect on other people's lives. Things change because somebody stems the tide and says, we're not going to go this way anymore. And I'm reminded of kings that raised up before this time. Kings like Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Josiah. When you read through the Chronicles and you see what these men did, the countries were running full scale, contrary to God's law, contrary to God's ways. And these men individually stood up and just said, we're not doing this anymore. Josiah was only 8 years old when he took the throne. And when he was a teenager, I mean, they began to repair the house of God. They tore down the house of Baal. They tore down the images. They destroyed the altars. They destroyed the high places. They even went up into Bethel where Jeroboam had been and destroyed the altars that were up there. They had a Passover in Josiah's day that was unlike any Passover they ever had since the time there was a Passover. One guy. You know, when I preach, we preach much on the body. I love the church. And I love what God does with a body of believers who cooperate together in prayer, giving, in ministry, and emphasize that all of us have a part. All of us have a way to be able to help. But today, the Lord has directed us to a passage like this and other passages where today what I'd like to do is speak to the men. And to speak to you individually and yet corporately because your hearts, our hearts, need to be stirred about what God wants to do with us. You know, one of the great characteristics Bible-believing Christianity is that you see a lot of men that are in it. And I remember years ago when I started getting phone calls from the radio broadcast, I called Bill York, who then was the owner and manager of the station, to tell him, because he asked me, do you ever get any phone calls? We don't offer anything for sale. We don't encourage people by whatever we do to call us. So if you get an unsolicited call, he said, that's representative of quite a few listeners. And we're interested in that. We want to know. So we talked one day, and I said, yeah, we do get calls. He said, well, tell me about them. I said, the interesting thing is 75% of the phone calls we get are from men. He goes, that's a shocking statistic because 80% of Christian radio is female. I said, yeah, but it's something about Bible-believing Christianity. And so today, I believe God wants to appeal to the hearts of our men. God looks for men who will do His work and through whom He can do His work. And that's what He's making an appeal to here in Jeremiah chapter 5. For instance, God has given you a man to pastor this church. God has given you a man to assist in the pastoring of this church, covering so many responsibilities right now over in junior church, dealing with youth, so much emphasis on the children of the church and so many other administrative details. God has raised up a man here to go to Reunion Island and preach the gospel in a place where it is as dark as any place on earth. There's so little gospel witness. God has raised up a man to start a Bible study down in Kingsville who God may use one day. There may be a church there. God's raised up a man to preach to Spanish-speaking people. As a matter of fact, he's down today with a bad back, and the one in Kingsville is preaching to the ministry there. I mean, there's so many things. He has men preaching on ships to men all over the world. Look, men have to stand up at some point against all that's going on in their lives, all that's going on in your life, all that's going on in the world around you, and you have to be able to say, look, if God needs a man, I'll be that man. Like Isaiah, when he saw the visions of God and the Lord had a mission, something that needed to be preached to Israel, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. There has to be a point at which your heart gets stirred, and it's not just a matter of being faithful. It's not just a matter of being here when you're expected to be here. It's a matter of standing up and saying, if God has a job to do, I'll be that man to do it if God will have me. See now, he said. Now, not in the future. See now, he said, if you can find a man. You know, these men that God is seeking out, these men that God calls are apparent because what you do is you first get yourself right with God. You realize that God loves the upright, God loves righteousness, and you recognize that God may want to use you in a special way, and so you get your heart right with God. And then after that, you look for opportunities to devote your life to serve God in some capacity. And I look back through the years of how God directed me from where I was to where I am today. And I do remember there was a place where God and I just came together on this and said, you know, from this point I want to consecrate my life to you and your service. And there was a lot of, I'm telling you, there were a lot of changes that God had to make. I was talking to a friend of mine who's known me all these years from the very beginning. And we were laughing about some of our past experiences and rejoicing over some of the past experiences. And he said, you know, you're a very different man today than you were back then. And that's true. God has to change us. I'm sure Jeremiah became something much different than he was when God called him, as he says, as a child. So there's a place in our relationship with the Lord where we say, okay, God wants to use me and He can't use me in the condition I'm in. I'll change my life. I'll let God change and transform me to be what He wants me to be. And then I'll devote myself to those opportunities that God puts before me so that I can do something for God and be that man. I notice that's what you see in them. And you know, another characteristic is they're not in it to make a name for themselves. Not trying to draw attention to themselves and away from the Lord. They're not trying to elevate their status among you and say, look at me, look what I'm doing for God. I realize that thing is inside the flesh. We all have an element of ambition that we have to wrestle down. David, when he went to take out Goliath, was not interested in making a name for David. He was interested in taking out Goliath. It was a job that had to be done. And so these men just get to a place where you do what God wants. They do what God wants them to do. And I'm going to quit talking in the third person. I'm going to talk to you. Where you get yourself in a place where God can use you to do what God wants to do. You say, well, yeah, but I've got a family and I've got a career and I understand that. But then there are also some needs where your dedication to God and your opportunities before God, and you say, you know what? I'm no longer here about me. I'm here about God. Because if God needs a man, I'll be that man. Listen, there is a need. If there's ever been a need in our country, if there's ever been a need in our world and society, there is a need, and God is looking for someone He can use to fill that need. In Jeremiah chapter 5, He was just looking for one man that would execute judgment. Just one man that would seek the truth. And if he could find a man like that, he knew that he could work with that man to accomplish two things. One, that man would be the reason God would not execute judgment against the whole country. And number two, if he had a man like that, that man could influence other people. These were the things Jerusalem needed. They needed truth and they needed judgment. And God said, you know what? If I can find that man, I will pardon the whole country. That's an awesome privilege. That's an awesome responsibility. That's an awesome call. The sad thing is, he couldn't find that man. I would hate to think that God comes looking our way and he's looking for somebody and then he can't find that man. Now, as it turns out, God continues to look. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 49. There's two places, actually, Jeremiah 49 and Jeremiah 50, where he's still sending out the call. We're coming to the end of the prophet's book. And the Lord raises the question again. Jeremiah 49, verse 19. He says it again in 50, but we won't look at both places. They're identical. Jeremiah 49, 19. Behold, he shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. So there's somebody bad. There's terribleness coming. Watch it. Who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? He's looking. The entire, from 5 to 49, he's looking and he can't find it. I know who that shepherd is. I know who is like him. I know who eventually came to fulfill that call. You know who it is too, don't you? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That man, they couldn't find. Listen, he looked all over for that man, couldn't find that man, so he had to call himself. He became a man that he could answer the call. And it took this one man, Jesus Christ, to pardon and eventually fulfill his covenant with Israel. That's the man that did it. It took just one man to reconcile us to God. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Some people have said that's awful exclusive. I'm going to tell you, God only needs one man to get His job done. People say all the religions point to the same way, but it's not this way. Religions are made of men and they all point that way. They go down. The thing I love and the thing you know about what Jesus Christ did for us in Christianity is He made a way for us to be reconciled to God that we may know Him and have eternal life. religions, that's man's way, and eventually you wind up in a lake of fire. Because God only needs one man. And Jesus Christ stood between God's wrath and our sin to save us from the wrath of God and to bring us to God. Aren't we thankful for that one man? One sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God and accomplished it. So you know by what Jesus Christ did, God doesn't need an entire army when He's looking for a man to get a job done. He just needs somebody like you sitting in the pew where you are to say, if you need a man, I'll be that man. I'll consecrate my life to you now. I'll keep my eyes open for opportunities. When they present themselves, I will answer the call. That's a man thing. Listen, and I realize through the Bible, God has used women in very significant ways. And so I don't mean to leave you out. I'll preach to you on another day. And I'm preaching to the man sitting next to you right now. And as God is my witness, you and I both know He needs help. Amen. We need help. You know, before I take you through some examples here and the points of this sermon, one day, some of the men that are serving God in the capacity they're serving God now will be gone, serving God in the capacity God has them serving now. My question is, who's going to rise up to take their place, to go on to the next thing God has? That's the appeal. I'm looking around here and I see you. And you're looking here and you see me. And recognize that right now when you walked in here, you came in here with the mindset, now tomorrow I'm going to do this, and next month we're going to do this, and we're closing out the year with that. Stop for just a second with all those plans and consider this. If God needs a man, would you be that man? You say, to do what? First of all, a man to stand up for God's people. A man to stand up for God's people. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. A man to stand up for God's people. Here was a man in verse 23. You can keep a marker here because we'll come back to this chapter before we finish today. Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. I mean, I'm right in the middle of a context, but you understand, here we are again. God said, I would destroy them, except what? Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. There was a time when Israel, and this happened more than once, but there was a time in Exodus chapter 32 when Israel turned God into the image and similitude of an ox. You remember that when Aaron made that golden calf? And Moses was up there on the mountain and God said, man, they are corrupt what they've involved themselves in now. And God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy all them and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses fell on his face and petitioned God and said, God, don't do it. For one thing, I want you to keep your name in high regard. If it gets back to Egypt that you brought these Jews out here in the wilderness and could not control your people, could not take care of your people, and you had to kill them all here in the wilderness, this is going to be a reproach to your name. Don't do that. If you're going to take them out of your book, you take me out of your book. And God said, okay. He would have destroyed them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. He needs a man to stand up for God's people. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, put a marker here because you're going to come back to Psalm 106. Look what God did in Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Look what He did. Verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Here we are again. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But what? I found how many? None. What if God were moving through here at this time in this sermon saying, I'm seeking for a man that will stand in the gap for me. And he comes through here and he starts up here on the front row and he comes across through here and he goes down through every row and he goes all the way back to the sound booth and he cuts across and he comes from the back and he comes all the way back up to the front on this side, and then he says, you know what? I searched for a man today and I found none. That'd be catastrophic. That'd be horrible. We don't want that of our men here. Israel had polluted the land. In Ezekiel, the problem is the same. They had polluted the land. They had trespassed against every law of God. And he couldn't find one man that would stand up before me for the land. Couldn't find one man that would do what Moses did when the Jews were back there in the wilderness. And just say, God, don't do it. Don't do it. Intercede on behalf. We'll do what we did under Josiah. We'll get the law back up. We'll do what we did under Jehoshaphat. We'll get a teaching priest out there. We'll get the law scattered around. We'll get the country right. We'll get rid of of all the corruption that's here. You know, God needs a man to stand up and lead and protect and pray for his people. I'm going to tell you from experience, sheep are hard to handle. That's why some pastors are now evangelists. They want to come here, they want to preach, and they want to leave before you react to their message. I don't generally like to have evangelists in because they make the mess and run, and then we got to clean it up. I say, sheep can be hard to handle because you know why? Because there's problems. There's problems, and I don't mean that's all that they're being rebellious. There's sickness. There's doctrinal error. There's discord. There's disease. There's trouble. There's death. There are all kinds of things that affect us. And God said, I just need somebody that will stand up and care for them. Preach my words. Execute judgment. Intercede. You know, the thing that's amazing me at this point in the ministry is that there are people now who have children the age that the people were when I first started ministering to them. You know, I've been in the ministry a while now. And so now I'm beginning to see their children like they were when they were children. And I have watched some people make the dumbest decisions and detour to the left and detour to the right and fall into pits and get messed up by things. And today, they're up on their feet, they're in church, they're serving God, and they're doing well. And you say, what are you saying? You just keep loving them and keep praying for them and keep ministering to them until finally they come back around and start doing what they've been taught to do so many years ago. I've seen it. I'll tell you, this is a remarkable season for me in the ministry because God said things like, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And when you see him coming back around, you're like, wow, I'm really glad I didn't give up on them. I was just recently talking to a fellow on the telephone. They don't live here. They don't live in this state. But they're very active in the church where they're going now. And I remember the detour that this guy took years ago. I thought, honestly, he will never recover from this. But he did. And he's doing very well today. But you know something? And I'm not taking any credit for this. I'm giving you an illustration. He's on my prayer list, and he's been on my prayer list for many, many years. Israel was on Moses' prayer list, do you understand? He needed a man to stand up for God's people who would weather the storms that they go through on God's behalf and be there to minister to them until they got into the promised land. It can be a rough journey. But I just want to know if God were to call you into something like that, are you man enough, I'm careful with that, to weather the storm with people who don't necessarily want to live for God the whole way? Are you willing to put up with them in the journey? If you are, you might be just the kind of man that God wants to use when he's searching for a man, when he's seeking a man to help his people. God needs a man to stand up for his people. Can you do that? Would you do that? That's what he's looking for. I'll tell you another one. Look in Psalm 106 again, verse 30. Psalm 106, verse 30. Verse 28, for the context, then joined themselves also unto Baal Peor. So here is Balaam, and he's gone to Midian, and he's trying to curse the Jews that are down there. They've already defeated Og. They've already defeated Sihon. They've already killed all those people and inhabit their land. Now they're outside of Midian. The king of Midian gets Balaam to come over there and try to curse the Jews. God won't let him curse the Jews. But as a parting shot, Balaam tells King Balak, you know what? You want to get these guys messed up? Invite them to your orgy. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. Thousands of people are dying out there in the wilderness as a result of this horrible sin that they've committed. But look at verse 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. You ought to read about that in Numbers. What happened is that this thing broke loose. This thing broke loose, and I'm telling you, iniquity was spreading. And when God saw what they were doing and committing this fornication and eating these things that were sacrificed to these idols, God's wrath poured out on them, and thousands of people are dying out there in the wilderness. And then one of the heads of a tribe, or the son of the head of a tribe, and one of the chief of the enemy, of the Midianites, they see them running together to go into the tent. You know what they're going to do in there. And Phinehas gets his spear when he sees that. He gets so mad, he goes in that tent. And the Bible says he pierced them through, both of them, right through the belly. And the plague stayed. And that was the end. Somebody had to stand up and say, we are not going to let this sin continue, and we're not going to let this iniquity take out the lives of any more people. Those two are committing a sin they cannot commit, and I'll execute judgment on behalf of God. God needs a man to stand up for God's people. God needs a man to stand up against sin. You know what's wrong with the pulpits today? They don't want to take a stand against sin. The reason is you need a bigger crowd, you need more money to finance a bigger operation, and so you just kind of let it all happen, and it's okay. As long as you leave here feeling good, come here feeling good, everybody's feeling good, everything's going to be okay. Not okay when there's stuff going on that God doesn't approve of. And somebody has to stand up and say, we're not going to do this anymore. Look in Psalm 94. You know, in the pulpits of America, what's happening is there's more and more, they're looking less and less like what God designed and more like what men design. Psalm 94, look at verse 16. Here's the question. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? That's the question. God said, I'm looking for somebody that will do this. Somebody that will take a stand against sin and not allow this stuff to go on. I love Paul the Apostle. Very zealous. The Corinthians were very liberal in a lot of their conduct. He obviously was like Moses in that he loved them. He wrote two very long epistles to them, much longer than he wrote to any of the other groups, but they had a lot of problems to deal with. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're familiar with the kind of fornication that was going on there. And you know what Paul said? No more. No more. This cannot go on in that church. You get rid of that young man. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Get him out of there. I can't be there, but my spirit is joined with you. Get him out and get that church healthy. This has to stop. And you know, when you see that kind of action, that's not an easy thing to do. I've had to, in the ministry, stand up against sinful behavior on an occasion, and I'm going to tell you something. That is one of the hardest things that you will ever have to do if you answer a call of God on your life to the ministry. It's gut-wrenching. On one of those occasions, I called Pastor Keck. It was a bad situation. I called Pastor Keck and I said, here's the situation. Give me your counsel. And here's what he said. I've never been good at this because I've never wanted to be good at this. And I agree with him. There are some people that take great delight in having to deal with that kind of stuff. Take no delight in that at all. But I'm going to tell you what, it has to be done on occasion. And when it does, as grueling as it is, it's for the benefit of all the rest of the congregation. Somebody has to stop the plague. But you know what it takes? It takes a man. God said, I just need somebody who will rise up for me against the evildoers, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity. I need somebody that will tell the rest of that crowd, no, and make it stick. And make it stick. It's a hard thing. But God says, I'm just looking for a man. I need somebody that will stand up for my people. And I need somebody that will stand up against sin. He said, I'm looking around. He didn't quit calling people. The need now is as great as it has ever been in the history of the church for men who will answer the call of God to do what God wants them to do. Now, I'm not suggesting to you every man here ought to jump in and be in the ministry. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting to you is, if God's looking for a man and He's looking for you, will you be that man? I'll give you another one. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just looking for a man. Back in Israel's day, things got in such bad case of apostasy, he couldn't find one. I'm wondering if he could find one today. I hope he can. I pray that he does. 1 Samuel chapter 17, very famous. If you're a child, you know this story. Everybody here is very familiar with this. This is David and Goliath. But look at Goliath's challenge here in verse 8. Goliath challenged. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you what? A man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. God needs a man to stand up for his people. God needs a man to stand up against sin. And God needs a man to stand up against the devil. Goliath, very much a type of the Antichrist here, very demonic here, calling in great pride for somebody to come take him on. Listen, we have the armor of God because there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Because there's rulers of the darkness of this world. It's a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that is? There's an evil force. I'm finishing a book I mentioned to you the other day. It's on Israel. And the question in the last chapter of the book is, why does this keep happening to us? And if you look at it, you know, the author is wondering, why does this keep happening to Israel? And if you look at it just simply on nation to nation, well, you know, at some point you would feel like the nations would finally accept Israel and just like, okay, we're going to quit fighting you, because it doesn't, we never get to destroy you completely, and we lose a lot of people in the process. The answer to the question is there's a spiritual war going on here as well. There is our God said that nation will be a nation forever and they're going to be the ruling nation of the world. And the God of this world said, no, that's not going to be the case. And together in that spiritual arena, God keeps raising up nations to chasten Israel. The devil keeps raising up nations to destroy them. It's like the competition between God and the devil with Job. Right? It's that kind of thing. And people don't want to address that spiritual thing because that's a religious conversation. It's not a religious conversation. That's reality. That's what's going on. And the question is, when it comes to these spiritual influences that are engulfing our country, somebody's got to eventually stand up and say, you know, that's coming from the devil. And I'm going to be the force for God that will oppose that in the armor of God, in the hopes of being able to rescue a few more souls from the devil's grip so they can go to heaven and they don't have to go to hell. We read the missionary letters to you. We read excerpts every Wednesday night. 4, 5, 6 letters. And every time somebody in there is writing, I don't always read their excerpts, about some of the spiritual difficulties that they face on the field. They are there. They are real. And I am quite sure, although you probably would never get people to admit this easily, that some people that should be on the field have left the field because they just had all they could stomach of the spiritual opposition they had to face on the field, and they left. They wouldn't tell you that. They'd say it was another reason, but you have an adversary, God has an adversary, the gospel has an adversary, and you have to meet that adversary head on just the same way that David met Goliath and say, it doesn't make any difference. I don't have to go in Saul's armor. I've got the Lord God on my side. He's half, you know, he's dressed as a shepherd boy with a sling. God miraculously takes down the giant, and David takes the giant's head off with his own sword. But the rest of the people were dismayed and greatly afraid. And you know something? We live in a society where people are dismayed and greatly afraid today. They don't want to get tangled up in this because it is a spiritual warfare. Well, if you quit before you ever start, you lose from the beginning, right? The world does this to Christians to dismay and scare us. You know, no man of the world, not even the devil himself, is a match for any man who fights in the name of the Lord God. You are able to stand and withstand in the evil day when you have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with the truth, praying always, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That armor, you can stand. And that's a lot more than David had the day he went in there. I understand the devil wants to infiltrate, and a man has to stand against all attempts of the devil to stop the work of God. That's what he wants to do. And if God were moving through here and trying to reach the heart of some men, and they're like, well, I'm pretty comfortable in the job that I have, and I'm really not sure my wife would go along with this, and after all, I really didn't sign up for this. I just want to give more money to missions, so God, you'll leave me alone. And you know what he says sometimes? I'm not interested in any of that. I need you. I need a man. Because my people need somebody to stand up for them. There's a lot of sin going around here. Somebody's got to stand up against that. And I got to have somebody that can go into the spiritual arena and stand up against the devil. By me, you know, you and God are a majority. We can take that stand. You may get a few dings and dents in your armor, but we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And you got to know that. You got to know that. You don't want to coast from here to the rapture and wind up at the judgment seat of Christ realizing there was a job God had for you to do, but you didn't sign up because you got scared. Or you didn't sign up because you knew it was going to be hard and you didn't want to put up with it. There were a lot of people who probably could have answered the call of God in Jeremiah chapter 5 and Ezekiel chapter 22 or in Psalm 94 who didn't do it because they chickened out. Or they got tied up in their own iniquity. Look, if you got some sin going on in your life that's holding you back from being able to do this, consecrate your life to the Lord. Get the stuff cleaned up. Sign up for duty. Take whatever responsibility God gives you and see where He takes you with it. Don't sit back there and mess around with iniquity that's holding you from service to God. It does you no good. Does you no good. Don't mess with it anymore. Let it go. Leave it alone. And if you've been holding back because you're afraid, if I put my hat in the ring, God may take me all the way and take me out of the job I'm in, and now I'm going to have to serve Him like my pastor does. And I don't want to be like my pastor. I'm going to tell you something, and I mean this with all of my heart. I would never go back ever to what I was doing before and trade for what I'm doing now. This is a fight worth having, and I'm glad to be in the army. My question is, are there some other guys here that need to sign up for duty? God still needs men. He needs you. Father, we're thankful today to make an appeal to our men. I've done my part in preaching the message, Father. I leave all this work that needs to be done now to Your Holy Spirit. Whatever the men that are here choose to do with what they've heard today, that's between You and them. I don't want to be the one to persuade them. I don't want to be the one to compel them. I simply want to be the one to deliver the message and let You and they sort this thing out for yourselves and determine whether they're hearing from You for a duty that You have, that You're looking at. I'm putting out the message. You do the work, Father, now to stir the hearts of those You desire to use. And Father, I pray for our men to be willing, to be clean, to be ready to fight, to do the work that You've called us to do. There's more yet to be done. And I ask You to do these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.